Right, man, it's great to be together again on this Lord's Day, on this beautiful Sunday. A little wet outside, as we noticed, and a little rain, which is not common for us anyways, despite the fact that it's kind of rained in the wintertime. But appreciate the attendance and the presence of everyone here. It's truly a pleasure, and appreciate the songs and the good words and comments that that been shared with us today. Last week, we did a lesson on the parable of the lost. In particular, we focused on the parable of the lost son. And it was kind of, for me, an introductory into the idea of preaching and teaching. And when we think about preaching and teaching, we probably bring our mind to the young preachers of the Bible that Paul speaks of, and that's Timothy and Titus. In particular, for our lesson and for a few lessons, at least I plan on, I'm not sure what order and how quickly I'll get into them, but we realize that Paul, as an apostle, had a close relationship with Timothy and worked a lot with Timothy, and we see him in the Second Timothy letter address a young man as probably a father would a son. We see him give encouragement and instruction and teach him and help encourage him in his life as an evangelist and as a preacher of the gospel and as a minister and servant of God. You've probably already taken note as an introduction. I have Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. As we look at that passage, and I went ahead and put that one up here. It's one of the latter letters of writings of history in the Old Testament. Ezra being written at the time when the Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city walls. In this letter that is written, Ezra was being a scribe in this one book assigned to him. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and teach in Israel statutes and judgments. As I've studied the book of 2 Timothy, that those words just ring out the entire book is about that, I'm going to contend. It's about how Timothy, to encourage Timothy to do what's right, to preach the gospel. It's about teaching Timothy to be strong in his life. Being a young man, we realize a young man in the faith would possibly have difficulty preaching and teaching in environments where older men and knowledgeable men may exist, and we see Timothy probably dealing with that, because remember in the 1 Timothy, the letter there, he wrote, do not let any man despise thy youth. In here, he says in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, stir up the Spirit of God. And verses 8 through 12 of chapter 1, this is an overview, my intention is not to preach these, but just as an overview, he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but hold fast to sound doctrine. And Onesimus was not ashamed. And so he's encouraging Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, the work of a preacher. And be strong at the beginning of chapter 2. Just as a soldier, be strong. And so we see the words of encouragement. And so we realize this letter's written, we know, to a young man. And judging from the first chapter, a man who was having difficulty in life. I called him Timothy. Because there's a picture here of a young man who is insecure and maybe not sure of what he's supposed to be doing. And so Paul does help him with that. It's an interesting thing, we look at Ezra, as he says in particular, he prepared his heart to follow God. We also, in Nehemiah chapter 8, I'm going to detour because there's some things that Nehemiah talks about. I think I want to cover a little different than my outline covers. But Nehemiah chapter 8, if you want to follow there, I do not have this on the slide. But Nehemiah chapter 8, there Ezra has opened the book of the law. It's probably a passage probably familiar to all of us. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened the book, all the people stood up. Can you picture that? Can you imagine Ezra standing in front with the scrolls? It wasn't a book like our Bibles. And the scroll rolls out, and however they manage this and could keep the scroll from running off to the other ends of the world. He reads, and then the people, as he begins to read, they stand up. They realize the value and importance of the word, And because of that, in a sign of reverence, it's not a normal sign, but I think this is a sign of reverence and respect for what's going on. And verse 6 says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered and said, Amen, amen. With uplifted hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so now they've worshiped God. But notice at the end of verse 7, it says, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Again, we see some of the great, and from the Old Testament times, a very inspiring and insightful message here. Ezra the scribe, who had prepared his heart to follow God and to serve God and to seek God and do his will and teach his statutes and judgments, read in the law, and in doing so, he also, not just reading, but he done so distinctly, giving the sense and causing them to understand. It's a great privilege of preaching, is that we have an opportunity to influence those around us. We have people in this audience who wouldn't know this today, but there's people in my life that's influenced me, and they don't know this, but 13 years ago, when we visited, when they was worshiping up in Idaho Falls, they had an influence. I still haven't found the person that said this. It might have been Larry or Ray, and I haven't asked them. I asked Ray once, but there was a man in my life when we was visiting out west, and we always, when we visit congregations, they were always small. They were struggling in a sense of size. I'm not going to say struggling in the sense of strength. But someone told me one time, and said, yes, it's hard to get preachers out west. It's hard to get preachers to leave their mamas, is what he actually said. And maybe one of y'all said that and don't remember. But it's amazing in my life, there's a lot of things I forgot. But I remember that Sunday morning when I met with that group in Idaho Falls. And people like them, like you, in my life, have had a great influence and encouragement for me to even be here this very day. And that was 2007, I think we meant to talk about this morning. The idea is, in our lives, whether we're preaching and teaching or whether we're worshiping people, we never know when we might come upon somebody we have influence on. We never know when God will bless us at that time to encourage somebody to do something that's good, to encourage somebody to do something that's right. What did Paul tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We referenced that a little bit this morning. We talked a little bit about how the Corinthians were bragging and boasting about who baptized them. And the whole nature there, that scripture is man is nobody. But in Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, who is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? There's one of our words we're going to talk about. We talk about Timothy. Paul, an apostle. Apollos, a man who was eloquent. They were nothing but servants in God's kingdom. They were servants by whom they believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And Paul then says, I planted, Apollos watered. Who gave the increase? It was God that gave the increase. It wasn't of their will. It wasn't of their own personal desire. It was the fact that they were at the right place at the right time, given the right information. And then God did the work. It was God's part. It was not man that done it. And so we never know. And that's why I think lessons from Timothy, even though it's directed to the young preacher, can have a great lesson for us. How do we look at 2 Timothy? How do we look at those instructions? Yes, it's directed at a young preacher, but what do we all want to do? We all want to help people learn about the gospel. We all want people help people make those steps getting to heaven. Does it happen only from the pulpit? By no means. By no means. It doesn't just happen from behind here. Yes, I have a great opportunity to preach and teach and instruct. Blessed with that, blessed with the time to study. And you don't know how blessed I am and how enjoyable I find this. But it don't just happen back behind here, does it? It happens as we live our lives and as we talk to people. We never know that one point in time we might say something to somebody that sits in their mind and sits in their heart and someday sprouts, grows a plant. And that soul comes looking for Christ and looking for God and obeys the gospel. We never know when God gives us that opportunity. Maybe he doesn't let us know those things, but maybe we might boast of it. Maybe we might be proud about how many souls that we've saved. And I tell you, we don't save any souls. God does a saving. That's what Corinthians is about. We don't do that. That's the work of God. And so we see in Ezra a heart that desired to serve God, to seek out his law, and to do it, and not just for himself, but for those around him, for those he had a chance to preach and teach to. You know, in another personal example, in my career as an engineer, I was an individual contributor, which meant I was good at doing stuff on my own. You know, you give me something to weld, I could weld it up. If you give me a project to get done, I could do it as long as it involved me. I got to a certain point in my career, I'm like, well, I'm just standing here by myself. What have I done? Is it not a greater thing to help encourage and teach somebody to do what you've done, even just to start with that? Or to help encourage a larger group? And then being an engineer and analytical person, I lack people skills like a lot of a lot of the analytical people do. I didn't learn people skills. So we work on those things, though. We may be that one talent man, and I might be that one talent man, but I'm sure not going to sit in my life. I don't want to sit back and wait for that just to happen to me. I'm going to go out and get it. But so as we all work in this kingdom, as we all work in God's kingdom, in the church, as we all live and interface with people in this world, don't we want to help encourage and teach others to obey the gospel? So that they know the truth, so they don't get to heaven. What's that song we sing? You never mention him to me. We don't want to get to heaven and our friends say, Ross, you didn't tell me about this. You knew, but you didn't say. And so we look to things like Timothy, to Paul's letter to Timothy. How do we do it, though? How do we approach people? How do we address people? Having a respect and a love for the lost, like the father, the lost son, the prodigal son is so often called. We can see the love he had for that son. If we see the love that Ezra had for people, he prepared his heart, it says, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And it certainly starts in the heart. And we find this in our second letter to Timothy. And so Paul's instruction here, though it is addressed to a preacher, I hope we can see it applies to us all. That some way and somehow as we work and live in this world, as we talk to people in this world, as we have a chance to see and maybe an opportunity to even help them, that they invite us into our life where they're willing to accept instruction even, where they're willing to listen to us. How do we handle those moments? Because that's what Timothy's about. Timothy is about how to address the church, how to address people, how to convince them of the truth, how to teach them of the truth, how to encourage them in righteousness. And I think as we study this, I think we're going to find all those things happen. As we study them, we'll see how those things happen in this one letter. And so realizing that within this letter is instructions for a young man who possibly is struggling with in his youth, to deal with the responsibilities of one preaching and teaching the gospel. Where I'm going to go, I've gone off topic here a little bit. Not off topic, I've gone off my outline. So as we look at offices in the church, Ephesians chapter 4, the great chapter on unity. I'm going to rejoin my outline now. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 in particular, is the apostle writing to the Ephesian church, noting the offices that were given to the church. In verse 11, and I have that on the slide there, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Now, first thing I want to note, we notice that certainly, as we recognize the words here, apostles were selected by Jesus. There were qualifications for apostles, and we find those in Scripture. Their time was limited in the church, and they accomplished their work in the church. Similarly, the prophets would have been those that would have been included in the work of the apostles, but still that separate. There were people who were prophets that were not apostles in the New Testament church. And so we see those particular ones mentioned there. Now, these remaining ones, though, we do see some qualifications as we look through 2 Timothy on what an evangelist should do and how he should behave. So there are qualifications, but you have to admit, in the case of Timothy, he's a young man. He's been instructed this is what he's supposed to do. Not that you can't do this until you've accomplished these things. Versus, if we have an elder or a pastor, we realize there's qualifications you meet before you become a pastor or an elder. And so these are two different things, the idea of pastor and evangelist. And we're going to talk about the definition of an evangelist in particular, and teachers and ministers and some of the terms that we might associate with a preacher of the gospel. We're also, it's also of interest to note there is some reason to think that pastor teachers is a combined word and not actually two separate positions. And whether we take it that way or not is not material, certainly for our lesson. But the conjunction here between pastors and teachers is actually not the same conjunction that is used between the other offices there. So it may very well be that pastor teachers was meant to be and in their language they would have understood it as one term, one position, not two positions in the church. And so that's just free of charge, and you can welcome to study that on your own. But we see here the evangelist is a position in the church, an official position, I'll call it that, as Paul talks to the audience there. And so, as we kind of mentioned about Timothy and his state of mind that we can draw from the book as Paul instructs these things, I've called it Timothy, and it's because of these things. He was encouraged to preach the gospel, to stir up his spirit, hold fast to sound doctrine, and do not be ashamed, to be strong. And so we know in the previous letter, let no man despise thy youth. So in some ways, he was dealing with what a youth would expect a youth to deal with. And then we're not going to cover this in the Timothy letter, at least not today. I'm still working on this lesson out of this, and very likely will come into a lesson. But if you look at chapter 2, verse 14 of 2 Timothy, that we see personal development for Timothy. In other words, a personal instruction. Timothy, you need to work on these things. These are behaviors and things you need to be to encourage you to work on is personal development for him. And like I said, my intention is not to go into that in detail today, though we may at some day in the future. And then we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is where we're going to go, at least where my current studies are leading me as far as our study material and from lessons perspective. Timothy is taught and instructed there to preach the word. So we've kind of set the context of what this teaching is about. In the context of 2 Timothy, it's a young man with, if you accept my wording there, Timothy, these instructions are to that person, as I think the scripture kind of shows that out there. What does the instructor do? To preach the word. So when we think about preach, what do we think of? What do we think of when you think about preach? Well, I got four terms, including preach. Three more: a preacher, a teacher, evangelist, a minister. And as I prepared this lesson, in my mind, I'm thinking of these terms, and I'm not sure how they all intersect or overlap, or do they overlap? And so I want to talk about what that actually is involved in that. How does that fit together? And just from an intellectual perspective, what does it mean? What do these terms mean? Because as we look at Scripture, it helps us to understand what Paul is teaching, to understand what these words are about. And so in doing so, the idea of preaching is just to proclaim, just to make a statement, say, Jesus is the Christ. That's preaching. I made a statement of fact. To proclaim that Jesus is Christ. Of course, a preacher is the one who would do the proclaiming. And we see this used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but we also see it used of Jesus. Jesus was a preacher in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says there, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is what I'm qualifying as preaching. He made a statement of fact. And that's the concept, I think, as I've studied this, at least about what I want to present, is that's what is behind that. Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, is there much teaching in that? Did he explain much about it? Did he explain about repentance? Did he explain about the kingdom of heaven? Did he explain any of these things? No, he just made a statement of fact, didn't he? Now, in reality, we're going to see how all these fit together, because just to make that statement may not be good enough for us in the audience that we may be in that day. But so Jesus preached, though. My point is, so we're going to move on now to teacher. Teaching. What is the idea behind teaching? And the idea is to convey a message or convey a thought, to instruct someone. Nehemiah was a perfect example. Ezra, as he taught the people and read from the word, there in Nehemiah chapter 8, I'm going to go back to that again, and I'll read it. If you turned already, that's okay. You don't have to go back. I'm going to read it, though. Notice what Ezra did. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7, he caused the people to understand the law. So they read the book of the law distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's teaching. Ezra was a teacher. Ezra was I would claim also a preacher, but Ezra was a teacher. And so we see the difference between the idea of teaching and preaching. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught there. He taught them. He taught the people. He reasoned with them, and he talked with them. He instructed them on righteousness. And I think that's a good example there. Timothy himself was instructed to be apt to teach, or to be a good teacher, that you be good at it, Timothy. That was what he's instructed. That's in 2 Timothy 2:24. And very likely, another thing that comes to your mind is the eldership. One of the qualifications of eldership, that the man be apt to teach. Not just a preacher, but a teacher. And so the idea behind that is someone who can convey the thought, convey the message, and instruct others. And I've already got ahead of my outline. And we see Ezra there, as we've already read, he taught and encouraged. So the concepts behind teaching is a little bit different than preaching, isn't it? It's a little bit different than preaching, because I can proclaim a statement and not really teach anything. And I could teach something and help encourage and instruct others. And there may be a little bit different, at least as I study, that's what comes to my mind there. Gospel. You might think, well, that word, I understand how that fits with preaching and teaching, but how's that fit? It's actually one of the words associated with evangelism and evangelize, or evangelist and evangelize. Gospel means good tidings or good news. You've heard that, right? Well, evangelize is to announce good tidings, announce the gospel. That's what an evangelist is. And that's one of the things I was like, oh, wait a minute. I didn't realize those two words were connected like that. In the Greek, all three of these are similar words. So an evangelist proclaims the gospel. He's a bringer of good tidings. I chose to use good tidings. It made me think of the announcement of the birth. That's always an enjoyable time in our lives. We announce the great news. We're going to have a son. We're going to have a daughter. We're going to have a baby. Great news. What's the gospel? What's great news? An evangelist is a bringer of good news. And that's the idea behind that. And so that's why those words are tied together. I thought that was quite interesting in my own studies there. I didn't realize how those words were tied together. And as we will see here in 2 Timothy, evangelist is used of Timothy. And in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy is instructed to do the work of evangelist, to bring good tidings. Well, he's just been told to preach. Is this a redundant statement? Well, I think we see preaching and bringing good tidings are not necessarily the same thing. The work of an evangelist to reveal the good news and good tidings, and part of that could be preaching, and that's the way I'm going to tie these together, actually, here in a moment. And so we see that there. Also notice, the idea of evangelism, as we studied a lesson a while back, I began to realize that evangelism is not something we can do outside the building. Actually, a bringer of good news, I can announce good news to us in the congregation. Evangelism happens here and outside. It happens everywhere. And that's, I think, another good reason for us to look at this example, this letter, for our personal studies, even though it's to a young preacher, how it can apply to it all. And sometimes our idea of evangelism maybe shouldn't be limited to what's outside the walls here, but even inside. It's announcer or bringer of good tidings or glad tidings. And so the other idea I brought up was that of a minister. I've heard that as an official title of one who would preach or works for the congregation as a minister. The idea behind that is a very simple one, to run errands. Basically a servant. A minister is a servant. What do we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about Paul and Apollos? What were they? They were ministers. The apostle Paul, one with such authority and inspired by God, was he someone great? Was he somewhat great in the kingdom? He was a minister. He was still a servant. What did Jesus teach his apostles? Let whoever's greatest among you be your servant. The idea is kind of reversed from the way our world looks at things. So the idea of being a minister is just one who runs errands. And again, in chapter 4, verse 5, do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So once again, ministry is specifically applied to Timothy here. And then Paul and Apollos there in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9 is our reference there. So we have these three words that come to mind when I read, as Paul says in verse 2, preach the gospel, or preach the word. These words come to mind, and of these, teach is not specifically used in chapter 4, but he is referenced back in chapter 2. So all these are referenced to Timothy. He's to be apt to teach. He's to be an evangelist. He is to minister, and he's to preach. And in my mind, I kind of put all of those under the idea of a minister. I've chosen to say the minister is the job. The minister is the title. They call it an official title, if you will. But what happens? What does the evangelist do? Evangelist, he's going to preach because he's commanded to preach. He's commanded to teach because he's been told in chapter 2 to be apt to teach. And he's told to be a good minister. And I'm going to submit that all that is the work of an evangelist. But all those are included in the idea of evangelizing, of spreading good news. And so I come up with a couple examples. And I just pull these off the top of my head to separate the difference between preaching and teaching and exhorting. Because exhorting is going to come up here in a little bit, in another lesson. But as we look at the divine preaching, like we looked at Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's preaching. That's a statement of fact. Jesus is God. That's a statement of fact. That is preaching. But let me ask you a question. Did I teach there? Did I teach anything there? If I already know about Jesus, I already know about God, I'm going to know some things about that. But I really didn't convey much knowledge and much convincing. I just said Jesus was God. I didn't give any supporting evidence, nothing to convince somebody that he was God. I just made a statement. Jesus done the same thing. He proclaimed statements of fact. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's an instruction. There's not a lot of teaching along with it. It's just a proclamation. What about Jesus is God and brought us salvation? Well, there's a little more information in it. But I still, what have I taught? I haven't taught a lot yet. And so it teaches a little bit more. And then what if I just put this out. Jesus is God, has brought salvation to man by dying on the cross, thereby implementing the plan for man's salvation, lifting the burden of sin from all who obey. Don't you want to do this? Or don't you want this salvation? Well, I didn't just proclaim there. Oops. I preached good news. I did the work. I preached. I said Jesus had made statements of fact, but also encouraged. I taught good news. I taught about Jesus, about how salvation came. And then I even went so far as to encourage. Don't you want that salvation? It's a simple and basic example, but the idea in my mind, I was trying to separate and look at the different words that we often use in our society and Paul even used. How are they used interchangeably? And I'm contending that all this is the work of an evangelist. And then the reason is because, it's just the way it fits together for me. That's the work of evangelist. That's why Paul could say in Ephesians 4:11, evangelist is one of the offices of the church. But all this work is caught up into that particular office. But nonetheless, just to help me understand, I wrote those out in my mind to thinking through those things. To help understand the different natures of all that is of each of those particular words that we might use as we describe a preacher or a teacher and evangelist or a minister. And so as we look at preaching and teaching, there's different ways of doing that. There's no two preachers that are the same. There may be commonality between us all, but between all us Christians, we know we're all different people. Sometimes we may just do topical lessons where we just take a particular topic, like maybe baptism or prayer or the Lord's Supper, and we may look at throughout the Scripture and look at how those fit in our lives and explain them that way. There's a word, and I have to look it up, called exegesis. The bottom line is kind of what I'm trying to do with Timothy here. What did Paul tell Timothy? Who was Timothy? If we can determine from Scripture, who was the audience? Do we understand the audience? Does knowing the audience help us understand what was taught? In that the case is yes. When we know it was a Jew, when we know it was a young man, that means something. The Holy Spirit gave us that information, and it means something. There's a picture that's put there. But it's a critical interpretation of the text. I just see it as reading or studying in the text. Now, the Holy Spirit made this case, and taking that case and applying it and teaching it to us today and giving the sense of that from that particular text. And that's what we're doing here, even though we're still in chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Timothy. That's kind of what I'm trying to do here. And so that's the official definition of it. But in my mind, I just think of it as examining the Scripture within the context it's given. It is a difference, and we got to be careful sometimes when we do study and when we do preach and teach that we don't go about proving what we believe, you know, just to confirm what we believe as we look at Scripture, but we prove what the Scripture says about it. And the idea is context, studying Scripture within context versus proof texting. And the reality, when we do a topical study, we got to be much more careful about this. Even though we look at a context, we can still make mistakes as we study and look at Scripture. But so preaching and teaching, we can use these different methods to convey the gospel. The apostles and Jesus, they would pull from different prophecies at different times, the different teachings, especially from the Psalms and well, throughout the Old Testament. They would bring those in, and they would use topical lessons as well as contextual lessons as we look at the work they did. There's also historical. There's a lot of people in the kingdom there are people in the kingdom who dedicate their life to understanding the archaeological, the external biblical writings that exist. There's value in those things as we seek to defend the gospel, as we seek to defend the church, as we seek to defend the Bible, that we are able to answer those who object and place objection. They're certainly out there. There are those who object to the authenticity of the Bible, and those who spend their time looking at the historical perspective. There's value added in the kingdom. There's great things we can learn from them, and also help us to rebut those who would profess those beliefs or disbelief in His Word. And so we also have, I'll put it as a separate category, and you might have some more to add to that or some other ways of thinking about it, and I'd be interested to know what you might think about that. But the idea is, there's lots of ways to convey messages. There's lots of ways to teach people. And so this is some of the things that we look at, or at least I thought of. And so then there's also tools that we use. I like to use the presentation because I know as I sit in the pew, sometimes my mind will wander off and maybe there's a point being made. And I think about something else associated with that point. And I might go make some notes so I don't forget about that point. Well, by the time I get done making my notes, I look up and I'm like, what was he talking about? I'm lost. I done forgot. Hopefully, at least my intention with this presentation is follow an outline. You see where I'm going, see what I'm saying. If I misstate a verse or something, it'll be right up there. And you can look at that. And so we see, even from days gone by, they use sheets. And they would cover, I've not actually seen a lesson presented from a sheet before, but I hear about them. Where they would uncover parts of the sheet and show their outline of the lesson as they taught it. Overhead projector, the old lighted projector, they use those, and we've got the great ones now connected to our computers, but even whiteboards. There's lots of tools preachers can use to help convey their message. And then we have different methods of conveying that message. I've preached from an outline, and the term ad lib would apply to me. I have friends in the faith, and you probably know people who write out every word of their lesson. And they have to work hard not to read it, and they still preach the gospel. It's their preferred method. It works for them. The way I put my stuff together, and you have your own way, and that's good. Okay, there are ways of doing it. And then we have people who are dynamic. I try to move around a little bit and get around the pulpit. I think sometimes it helps, and our voices may inflect up and down, and that helps maybe some. You have other people that are more static, that they'll be, and that's okay. There's different methods. There's different ways of conveying these truths. There's good from all of them. And the idea is that we try to convey the message so that the audience can understand it, and we give that sense, and in the end even encourage it. Probably the greatest thing is back to Ezra. He said he prepared his heart. One of the greatest tools we have in teaching and preaching to others is if it just oozes out of our heart. that they see that we truly believe it, we truly love the church, we truly love God, and we want to do the best we can. The heart has a big play in it and is important. And I think we're going to see if I get the lesson together as we look at Timothy, we're going to see that those instructions are given to him. And so there's some other things that come to mind as I think about a preacher. We'll close out from here. Start closing the lesson out. There are things that are beyond the authority of a preacher or a teacher or evangelist. We saw there was four offices, or four or five, depends how you want to look at it. A evangelist is not, or having an inappropriate. I've got to change the order. I forgot. The attitude. We got to be careful about the attitude of an evangelist as we present information. Maybe we use an inappropriate method. We're going to talk about those as we look, continue at chapter 4. There's things given and instruction given to Timothy. An evangelist is not an elder. An evangelist is not a preacher. I think that's the biggest question I get as I go out and I tell people I'm an evangelist for a church. And oftentimes they think of that as a pastor. An evangelist is not a pastor. An evangelist or a preacher is not an elder of a church. It is not over the church. It's just one who presents the message. There is an official position in the church of an elder or pastor, and there's qualifications for it. And those are given, and our attention not to go there. So an evangelist is not an elder. And I think one of the things that I'm always careful about and cautious about is the pulpit is not the place to determine fellowship. And what I mean by that is I've tried to be cautious this in time, that when we deliver a message, our intention is not to run somebody off. I've had friends that said they left good riddance. I'm glad they left because of that sermon I preached. That's not my job. There's a process in the gospel. Paul has taught us how to deal with those who are not teaching right. He's taught us how to deal with those who are not behaving right. It's not done from behind this pulpit. And I've had men tell me that they kept preaching harder, and when the people left, they said, "Job's done." That's not the job of an evangelist. That's not the job of a preacher. There is a place that we go. If we have someone who is rebellious, there's a place to go in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that teach us how to deal with a rebellious person. There's scriptures that teach us how to deal with a false teacher, but it's not from the position of a preacher. So we want to be careful about those things. None of those should be involved with evangelists of the gospel. And so, in the final comments here about the passage we're looking at, he also gives us instructions, not only in season, but out of season. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. So we're going to end the lesson with this point here. The idea is to be standing at the ready, but always be prepared. So in some respects, we think about knowledge, right? Do I know how to teach and what to teach? Do I have the information? But it's not just knowing. Is being prepared to do what needs to be done to convey it. If you need to go find that person and stop what you're doing to run them down, if you want to use those terms, to go meet up with them or whatever it is, always be ready. Whether they're ready or you need to be ready. You need to stand ready. But also, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, the idea behind that: if we lack opportunity, we make it. It could be time. It could be location. It also could be in verse 3 and 4 here. That is inconvenient in that it's not what the audience wants to hear. There are times where we have truth and we have instruction that's difficult to take. That's not what we've always thought or considered. And Paul talks about that here in the end of what I'm going to look at as far as I'm looking at verse 1 through 5 here as far as lessons go. But in verse 3, for there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so there's a time, Timothy,
endure as a good soldier. Don't be ashamed, because there's going to come a time that sometimes people's not going to listen. It's inconvenient. It's in season and out of season. So there are times where it may not be a comfortable message to give. But Timothy, you are here to instruct. You're here to help encourage. And you're here to help teach people to do what's right. In some regard, we've all come together with that same thought in our mind, that we're here to listen to the gospel. We're here to listen to truth and righteousness, and in some respects, sometimes there are occasions where, as Paul states, that it's not convenient. It's not convenient message. And so we'll leave you with that thought in the lesson today. What was Timothy supposed to do Timothy was supposed to preach, to proclaim the message of God. And we saw as we talked about that how preaching is, and I've used this term before, I'm kind of getting in the habit of using it, I guess. Preaching is not one-dimensional, right? Being an evangelist is not a one-dimensional idea. The idea is that we are to preach, to teach, and to minister. All those are involved in the idea of evangelism. So preach, teach, and minister, we've kind of shown that here in our lesson. That is what Timothy was supposed to do. We also see that when he was supposed to do it, to always be ready, in season, out of season. So as we, hopefully, and in my intention here is that we took this look at this lesson, how it applies to us all as we live, not just someone who would hold the office, but as we live our lives, we realize and see that we interface with people every day. People have misconceptions about the Bible. We have and maybe living lives that are not godly lives. We can use these, I think, and I hope, to see how we can best approach them. And they're tools of the trade, if you will. And understand a little bit about what we're doing. And then later we're going to talk about some of the tools that God, that Paul was giving Timothy to accomplish those things. Some of the tools that he's authorized to do to accomplish those things. So as we continue to live in this world, continue to pray for opportunities, that we have a chance to reach out to someone that has not does not understand the gospel, does not understand the nature of righteousness and how we're to behave and act in the kingdom, that we have an opportunity to encourage them to do right in this life, and that they become maybe even become Christians, maybe they put away sin. That they take on a righteous behavior in their life, and we can all hopefully apply these lessons as we live and pray to God for those opportunities. Pray to God that He gives the increase. We never know when an opportunity comes up. We never know when that season is right for someone to hear that message. We never know when they might say, you know what? So-and-so told me this a couple years ago, and that's been eating at me. You know, he was right. We never know. We don't know those things. But pray to God that He gives an increase, that plant, that seed that we plant, sprouts and grows and becomes a great plant, even a great tree, possibly in the kingdom. Be ready at all times to present that message to them. You know, the message of salvation through Jesus came, and that message was, if you repent of your sins and you're baptized, you can have your sins washed away. We preach and we teach that frequently, but for a great reason. Because that's how Jesus showed that the entrance is to the kingdom, the entrance into the church is through the act of baptism. So if you've not been baptized this morning, we encourage you to make that confession of Christ and to have your sins washed away, and God will do His part, add you to the kingdom, and forever forget the sins that you've committed. And if you begin that walk and walked along the road of life and you stumbled off the road, you've left the straight and narrow, went on the wide Broadway and the easy way, then we encourage you to get back on. And if you need the prayers of the saints because of that, we encourage you to make that confession this morning, and we can pray with you and pray for you. So your subject for gospel is called, won't you come, as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.